Well, the story of David and Goliath is what I call a universal story. Because as I've said to you, if you've lived within 100 miles of a church at any point in your life, you know the story of David and Goliath. It's sort of like Jonah, the walls of Jericho. Everybody knows those accounts. Everybody knows what the stories are. And the story of David and Goliath is a story of bravery. It's about faith. It's about pride of a nation, victory for the underdog. But it is so much more than that. And this morning, what I want to look at is I want to talk about doing battle with Goliath. And for each of our lives, we all have Goliaths that we have to deal with. Call them your giants. And so this morning, what are your giants? What are the giants that you have to deal with? Those things that just look like you want to walk out and go, I'm done. I got nothing. I know some of you may not deal with that. Or you could tell me the truth and go, yes, I have my own giants. Because I have my own. And we all are faced with those kinds of things we have to deal with. The question is not, do I have a giant? It's, how do I deal with it? And when we look at the story of David and Goliath, and you find this in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. 1st, 2nd Samuel, it's all those firsts. Chronicles, Kings, Samuel, all of that. 1 Samuel 17 is where we find the story. This is not only, though, the story of David and Goliath. This is more of a triangular relationship story. And what I mean by that is this. It's David, it's Goliath, but it's also Saul. Saul also plays an important role in this. And allows the whole circumstance to come about, not so much by what he does, by what he is unable to do. We'll talk more about that. So let's look at David just for a second. And you know all of this, so I'll do this quickly. But it's important to understand how David comes at this. David is the youngest of 8 sons to Jesse. 8 of them. He's the baby. Now, in this time period where the battle is going on, David already has 3 brothers that are fighting in the army. Which means he's at home, 1 of 5. David was more than likely somewhere, now watch this, he was about somewhere between 13 and 15 years old when this took place. Now that number's not exact, but you just do a little bit of basic math and you can figure out. You could not fight You could not fight for the Israelites in that time unless you were 20 years of age. That's when you were called into service. It says this in the book of Numbers. This is something that Moses talked about. When a young man reaches the age of 20, that's when he gives of himself to help defend and protect the country. So that meant that there were 5 boys at home that were all under the age of 20 at Jesse's house. David's the youngest. So you figure if there's even just a year between them, now the Bible doesn't talk about twins or anything like that, but David was probably right around 15. He was certainly only a teenager, so he was a young man. Now, David, even at that age, the Bible tells us, had already faced a number of trials and a number of tough times in his life and had already been victorious over them. And so when we look at this young man, we understand right away age has nothing to do with how God can use somebody. It doesn't matter how young you are. It also doesn't matter how old you are. You never reach the place of retirement within the kingdom of God. Can I assure you of that this morning? You never retire from the things of God. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of people who the older they get, the more valuable they become because they understand that life is a lot less about them and much more about the things that are going on around them. Again, the whole thing with Cindy and with Jason, the thing that just kept resonating in my spirit is, it's just a whisper of time. We're just vapor in the scheme of life. Now, we are much more than that, but my point is that we just never know. Can I tell you, I hugged my wife a little tighter last night. I appreciate things more when you consider how quickly things can change. This family, my goodness, blink of an eye, and everything's different. And you've heard me say so many times about how we get so focused and so critical about things and so worked up about the things of life that just don't matter. What matters? It's the people. It's our relationship with God. It's what we do with the things that God has called us to be. Those are the things that matter. Back to David. Sorry, that was a little side road there. I'm back now. So back to David. David, young man. Now, what's the problem with the Philistines and the Israelites? Well, the nation of Philistia was a nation that God used as a tool of judgment on the Israelites for a long time. You read about the Philistines and all that. Samson was one of the first to begin to really go after them. When you read about in Kings, or Judges rather, read about what Samson was doing. A lot of his issue were with the Philistines. Never mind that he didn't have the common sense not to marry one of them. Remember, Samson's problem was not from the brain up. That's not where his biggest problems were. Samson, though, began the fight against the Philistines. David was called to finish it. And so this is a time when there's always battles going on. So the Philistines and the Israelites find themselves at the place called the Elah Valley, which is about 20 miles outside of Jerusalem. It's still there today. The valley is just very beautiful and lush, and then there are these two ridges that go up on either side. Well, the Philistines are camped on one side, and the nation of Israel is camped on the other. And that's where the story picks up, because they're sitting on either side of this valley, taunting, waiting for somebody to do something. And this was not uncommon in biblical times. When wars took place, it wasn't looked like they just all went, let's go. They would get in camp someplace, and they would often wait for months or even years just in those areas waiting for somebody to make a move. Now, if you were the general, I guarantee you would not have wanted to make the first move. Why not? Well, you'd have had to go into a valley. And a valley is an open area. After you got across the open area, now you had to scale the other ridge coming up to the enemy. Most people know that anytime you're in a battle, and you've seen this in every movie that's ever been made, you always want to have the high ground. Well, that's what the Philistines and the Israelites were thinking. We're going to wait each other out. We're going to see what happens and see who makes the first move. Maybe somebody will make a mistake. Well, enter the second player in our production here, and that's Goliath. Goliath was a man that had been a soldier his whole life. He had been somebody that had been fighting since he was a young man. Most accounts put this guy at well over 9 feet tall. Now you say, well, Pastor Dave, come on. That's not a real literal thing, is it? Well, if we believe that the Bible is true, which I do, and if you believe the way they kept measurements in those days, the Bible said he was about 3 cubits high. That's 9 feet. And actually, he was a little bit taller than that. But he wasn't one of those little skinny guys. How many of you know the name Manute Bol? Know that name, some of you guys? Some of you, just a couple of times. Manute Bol was a basketball player from, I think he's from the Sudan. I think that's the nation he was from. Manute Bol played for Washington. He played for Philadelphia, too, for a couple years. Manute was 7'7". 7'7". But he weighed about, what, 140. I mean, I might have been heavier than he was. Literally, he was only about 240, 250 pounds. He's about this big around. He looked like a praying mantis when he played. That wasn't Goliath. Goliath was big in every sense of the word. The Bible tells us his armor weighed over 120 pounds. That's probably more than David weighed. Think, young man. They said the shaft of his spear was the size of a weaver's beam. A weaver's beam was a large piece because it had to move against the material up and back. It was a very large piece of wood. That's who Goliath was. And every day for 40 days, Goliath would come out once in the morning, once in the evening, and he would trash talk the Israelites. You thought trash talking was for the NBA. No, they were doing it in the Bible times. He would come out and he would say, come on, let's go. I'm not afraid of you. One guy, you send one guy out to me, and I'll make it even easier for you. If he beats me, we will be your servants. We'll all give up. All you got to do is just beat me. But if I beat you, you have to be our servants. One time, that's all I need. Just one guy, come on out. 40 days he did this. Now, if you read through the scriptures, you know that numbers are very important. The number 40 is a number of trial and testing. That's what the number 40 is. It rained for 40 days. Remember when Noah was in the ark? 40 days it rained. Testing, trial time. The Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years. Jesus was in the desert 40 days before Satan came and tempted him. Moses was on the mountain 40 days, testing the Israelites. They didn't do so good on that test. You remember? They built a golden calf. Not what you want to do. But they're being tested through this time. And through all of this, one of the things that I've come to understand is that when you have a giant in your life, one of the first things you have to do is to identify a place where he is that he does not belong. Let me tell you what I mean. In the first verse of the chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, it says, the Philistines were encamped in Judah. Who did Judah belong to? Judah belonged to the people of God. The Philistines were in a place that they did not belong. And in our lives today, can I tell you that Satan has encamped himself, like the Philistines did, in places that he does not belong today. He has encamped himself in our schools. The things that are being taught in our schools today, the things that are not allowed to be taught in our schools today, are many of them in complete defiance to what the Word of God says. It's why so many Christians are pulling their kids out of public school and either sending them to Christian schools or homeschooling them. And I'm not here to say right, wrong, good, bad. I'm a former school teacher. But I do know this, that we are moving further and further away from the things of the Word in an effort to try to comply with what society, with what our culture tells us is right and wrong. I'm not going to listen to our culture about right and wrong. That's not what tells me. The Word of God tells me what is right and wrong. And we need to stand firm in that. That can become a giant for a lot of people. But in that first verse, we're told they're in Judah. That's a place that they did not belong. We are told in the book of Ephesians by the Apostle Paul that he has given us, God has given us every weapon we need. He's given us every piece of armor we need in order to do battle with the things of the world today. Question for us is, what are we going to do when those giants come? When our giants come into a place in our lives that they do not belong, just like the Philistines did, what are we going to do? Are we going to shrink back, or are we going to go into battle against them? Can I tell you this morning that we have got to come to the place of recognizing that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, and not just let that be words that we speak or that we read in the Scripture. To know that he has given us absolutely every tool that we need as long as we keep, like Peter, our eyes focused on him and not get our eyes focused on the giant. And so before we look at David's actions and what he did in this, I want to take just a minute and consider Saul and what he did do and what he did not do, and why this is the reason God could not use Saul in the way that he wanted to. We almost sort of look at Saul as a bad guy most of the time. He wasn't. Saul was head and shoulders, the Bible says, both literally and figuratively above everyone else. It's why he was appointed the king. That wasn't what God wanted to do. You know that. God did not want the Israelites to have a king. He wanted the Israelites to rely on him. But they kept looking around going, oh, everybody else gets a king. We want a king. That's just my own whiny Israeli voice there I'm doing for you there. But that's pretty much the way they were doing this. And so Samuel finally goes to God the prophet and says, God, I'm sorry, but this is what they're saying. And Samuel got told by God, go ahead, give him a king. So they got the best of them. Saul, tall, big man, Bible says, a head above everybody else. But the problem with Saul is that he had some very distinct flaws that he could never, ever deal with and get on top of. And you see this with his interaction with David. In verse 33 of the 17th chapter, you see that David gets to the Israelites where they're encamped, and he hears this Goliath guy out here yelling and taunting them. And he comes up and he asks some questions, and he finally gets to Saul. And the first thing that Saul says to him is, Dave, you're just a kid. How are you going to deal with this? What are you going to do that's going to be any different? How can you make a change in these circumstances? And so the first thing Saul looks at is the exterior of the situation. My friends, we cannot get our eyes fixed on the natural of things without understanding that we serve a God who is outside all of that. We are not bound. If you stood with me over Jason's bed yesterday, you would be thinking, that's hopeless. And to my natural eyes, I don't see how that can change. But he's not bound to what I understand. And the circumstances of my life are not bound by what I see and by what I can comprehend. Saul never got beyond that point because he looked at David and said the first thing, boom, you're too young. Second thing that Saul did was that he would put his faith in the things of man instead of the things of God. In the 38th verse, then, David finally says, look, Saul, I can take care of this. Saul goes, okay, put all my armor on. Now, you've got this big man and this young boy. Armor's not going to fit him. But that's what Saul thought was most important. He said, if you wear my armor, you've got a better chance, because Saul focused on the things of man rather than on the things of God. Third thing then that Saul did, and this is something that I've never really caught before as much as I did as I was preparing for this. In the 25th verse, David comes up and he says, so guys, what did the king say he was going to give the guy that won this battle? Read that in there. And they go through this laundry list of things that Saul was going to provide the man that would be brave enough to go out and to fight this battle. Why would Saul not have trusted in the quality of the men that were serving with him? Why would Saul not truly lead and inspire by who he was? Can I tell you why Saul couldn't do that? Because the logical choice for the guy to go out and fight Goliath would have been the biggest guy in the Israeli army. And so Saul would have been going, all right, let's get our biggest guy. Let's get our tough. Oh, wait a minute. That would be me. I'm that guy. Okay, wait, let's rethink this just a little bit here. I'm not so sure that's the course we want to go. Saul would have been the logical choice to go fight, but the Bible tells us that he was cowering in fear. You can't lead from a position of fear. You cannot lead from a position of not trusting in who it is that God's called you to be. My friends, we need to understand and to know without a shadow of a doubt who we are in Jesus Christ, who each of you are. You are so much greater in the things of God than you are wanting to believe for yourself. You go, Pastor Dave, I've got this issue over here, and it's a problem. You know, I always seem to have an issue, and I can never get beyond. God knows all of those things. God is not surprised by anything of our lives. And all he is asking us to do is have faith in him for what he has called us to be. That's what he's asking of us. And then finally, the last thing that Saul didn't understand was that even by trying to give David his armor, that would have restricted what David could have done. All of that clunky armor, he never would have been able to do what God had wanted him to do. Saul couldn't see that. Do you know, if we allow ourselves to become restricted by our fears, by our desiring to want to do things in our own strength and in our flesh, we can lose battles before we even start them. No wonder the giants continue to win in my life. I don't even get into the fight because I've got all of these other things that are holding me back. My friends, we just lay those things before the Father and say, God, these things belong to you. I am not going to embrace fear in my life. I am not going to embrace guilt and anguish in my life. I am not going to embrace unforgiveness in my life. When we hold those things, it restricts us from the things that God wants to do. This morning, can I encourage you to lay those things down and not pick them up? You don't need to pick those things up. Now, David didn't even confront the giant, and he did three things that were important to this. Three things that David did that were so critical. They're little things, but they're so important. The first thing he did, the Bible tells us, is that he reached down and he picked up five smooth stones. Now, he picked that out of the Elah River that ran through there. It's actually more of a brook, and that is still present today. There's no water in it, but it's still there. That is the place that David would have picked up those stones. Now, the question is, well, wait, there's one giant, five stones. So what? He didn't believe he had a good shot? He thought maybe if he missed, he's got a fallback plan? Can I tell you something? That when you're doing something for the Father, you do not need a fallback plan. There's no plan B with the Father. You just follow what he tells you to do, and you'll do exactly what you're supposed to. Here's why David picked up five stones. We have talked about that in here many times, that it's so important to understand the plans of the enemy in our lives so that we don't get caught off balance, so that we don't get surprised. David knew what it was that he was dealing with, because the fact of the matter is this. Goliath had four brothers. And David picked up five stones because he figured, if any of those guys have a problem with what I'm about to do, I've got one for each of them too. Five stones, because there were five brothers. He was prepared for what was going to take place. He knew what it was that needed to be done. The second thing that he did is that he spoke to the giant of who God had called him to be and who he created him to be. Look at the 45th verse of the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. 45th verse. He says, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defiled. David knew who he was. Even though he saw with his eyes this gargantuan soldier out there with more equipment than David could even hope to carry, he still said, listen, I don't care what you look like to my eyes. This is who I am. We need to be doing that today. We need to be speaking to our giants and telling them, listen, I don't care what you look like. This is who I am. This is who I am. This is who God's created me to be. Here's the last thing David did. And if you're not careful, you'll miss it. But it's one of my favorite verses in the whole thing. The 48th verse, it says this. David ran at Goliath. I love that. I love that. Just picture that in your mind. Here's this big giant up there, 9 feet tall. Here comes this little shepherd boy. And Goliath even said that. What? You send this little dog to me? I'm going to crush him. I'm going to feed him to all the animals. And so rather than David doing some juking around, and I can just almost kind of see him going, coming, hey, Big G, let me talk to you here. I think we can work this out. Come here. And then when he gets in close, I'll stab him. David didn't do any of that. David did one thing. He had his stones, and he ran at the giant. He ran at him. Can I encourage us this morning to do something bold and audacious? Run at your giant. Whatever it is, don't sit back waiting going, oh, God, I hope this doesn't happen again. I hope it never. Say, take action with your giant. Whatever it might be, whether it's some form of an addiction, whether it's an anger issue, whether it's jealousy, whether it's unforgiveness, take action. Run at your giant. I love that. That's probably my favorite part of this whole story because I can just picture in my mind this little guy and he's taken off. I'll bet you that when Goliath first saw that, what do you think he did? He probably went, what's this guy? He didn't know what to think. We can make so much advancement on the things of our lives if we would just come to an aggressive posture with it in the name of Jesus. And not sit back just waiting to get hit again. Ow, that hurts. Oh, I can't believe I did that again. And I'm not suggesting these things are easy. My friend, the giants are there for a reason. But we have been given what we need. God has entrusted us with every tool that we need in order to see those giants come down. All right, just quickly and then I'm done. Let me talk about those five stones. Because I think each of those stones represents something that we can use in our lives today in order to fight our giants. You didn't think I was just going to tell you a story, did you? I want to give you some tools to use. I want to give you some stones to put in your bag this morning so that when your giant comes, you're ready to let him have it. Here's the first stone. The first stone is the Spirit of God. That's one of the stones that you need to have in your bag. Now, for David, that started much earlier than when he got to the giant. You remember what happened? Saul was doing his thing, and God was going, you're not listening to me. As a matter of fact, you're doing such a lousy job at this, my words. I'm going to get somebody else. I need somebody in here who has my own heart. And that's when God sent Samuel to Jesse's house, and they went through all of the brothers all the way down until they got to Dave. And then Samuel took the oil, and he anointed David with the oil. From that point on, David is the chosen king of Israel. David was anointed and filled with the Spirit of God in order to do what he was called to do. That same Spirit that David was given is the exact same Spirit that each and every one of us has this morning as a child of God. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are empowered with that very Spirit of God. That's why I speak this way about these things. That's why I'm as impassioned about this, is because I am sick and tired of Christians eking their way through day to day and just somehow managing to survive and, oh, God, help me to get. Again, are these things tough? Yes, they are. And we need to respond to those things emotionally in whatever way is best. So those are all important. But to cower underneath of those things when God has given us everything that we need is not how we're to live. That's not how we're to live. And I am ready to see Christians take their place in their home, take their place in their place of work, in their school, wherever it is that they are, and take my rightful place as an anointed man and woman of God. That's what he's called us to be this morning. Now, Spirit of God, that's the first thing that we need to use. The second thing we have is God's gift of experience. God's gift of experience is the second stone. David came and said to Saul, Saul, listen. I've got this. I'm a shepherd. There's a bear that came at my sheep. I killed the bear. A lion came at my sheep. I killed the lion. I've got this guy. Why is it that in our lives, our memories are so long with our failures and so short with the successes that God gives us. Why is that? We can remember things that screwed up in our lives 50 years ago, and yet we will forget the second it's over a victory that God gave us in our lives. Why? I don't understand that. David wasn't willing to do that. David said, I did it then, I'll do it now. Now, watch this. This is not about me saying how great I am. This is not about you saying, yes, I took care of those things. What it is giving glory to God for working in and through me. He did it before, he'll do it again. We need to stand on that to know it's been taken care of before. There's no reason why it can't be taken care of again. Know the experiences, the glory that God has worked in and through each and every one of you. Jesus didn't face Satan for the first time while he was hanging on the cross. That wasn't his first encounter with Satan. He stood in the desert after 40 days, and Satan came and tried to tempt him, trying to bring doubt into his mind. And Jesus said, no, I'm not having any of that. He defeated Satan. Satan had to go on his way. All throughout Jesus' ministry, Jesus casting out the demons that Satan had sent to torment people, having victory over those. And when Jesus hung on the cross, there was not one shadow of a doubt in his mind. My Father did this through me before. He's going to do it through me again. Hold that stone. That's an important one. The third stone, then, is the Word of God. The Word of God. Every answer to every circumstance we're dealing with in our lives is found in God's Word. When Jesus dealt with Satan in the desert, he didn't say, well, you know, here's what I think. This is what I feel. You know, I've heard other people say about me. No, what did he do? It is written. It is written. It is written. He used the Word of God. You don't have to have the answers for all of these things. It is written. That's why we need to spend time understanding the Word of God. Spend time with the Father. What do you think David was doing all those years when he was being a shepherd? He was just enjoying fellowship with God. I didn't do it this morning. I was going to read Psalm 8 before we prayed. But Psalm 8 is just a beautiful psalm of David's love for the Father and his power. Those are the things that David was learning on the hillsides when he was dealing with those sheep. And it's the very same authority that he came at Goliath with. Listen, I know who I am. I know who God's created me to be. Fourth stone, David had a vision for the future. Now, before you think this is going to be like, you know, one of those Dianetics things or something, no, that's not what this is about. But there has to be vision for the future. Look how David spoke. He wasn't willing to stay in the past. He knew what God had called him. In the 46th verse, this is what David says to Goliath. He says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I'll strike you down, cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and to the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Our great God wants to bring us great things if we'll only ask, if we'll only believe, and if we'll only act. Those are the three things that we need to do in our lives. Ask the Father, believe who he says he is and what he'll do us, and then do it, and then act. There has to be action with these things. David couldn't go down into the valley and just try to trash talk him back in his little tiny pipsqueak 13-year-old voice. That wouldn't have made any difference to Goliath. There had to be action that took place with that. And then that's the last stone. The last one is he had a heart filled with faith. Faith. The first one had the Spirit of God in his life. He had the experiences that God had given him. He knew the Word of God. He had that in his heart. He had a vision for the future of what God was going to do. And finally, his heart was filled with faith. Saul didn't have a heart filled with faith. Saul had a heart filled with fear. That's why he cowered. That's why he could not take the action that needed to take place. That's why I'm pretty sure he was probably slouching a little bit as he was walking among the rest of the soldiers. I don't want to be the biggest guy right now. David didn't have that. David had a heart that was filled with faith of what it was that God was going to do. And he had that faith from the moment he got there. The moment he got there. Who is this uncircumcised creature who's screaming all these horrible things at my country? And he fought through the doubt of Saul. His brothers probably came up and said, would you shut up and get home? Give us the food and get out of here. That's what big brothers say to little brothers. Get out of here. He fought through all of the doubt. He fought through walking out there by himself into this valley. The entire Philistine army's in front of him, and there's a 9-foot giant standing in front of him. He still had his faith with him. How far does our faith extend in our lives? How far does our faith carry us? You know, it's easy to be faithful when we're sitting in a room here filled with people that love God and we love each other and just are, you know, glad to be together and God ministers to us. It's easy to have big faith now. But what about when you're out in the middle of the valley? What about when you're out there looking at that 9-foot giant you've got in front of you? That's the time that we need to come and say, Father, I need you in this hour. I need you right now. Let me tell you one more thing, and then I'll wrap it up. I think it's interesting. You read, of course, David took the sling, fired the stone. The stone said it went right into his forehead. Now, that in and of itself tells me about what Goliath's thinking was. He did say at that point, wow, nothing like this has ever entered my mind before. But that's, okay, one, two, three. Okay, good. I thought you might get that a little bit further. Maybe driving home, you'll go, oh, yeah, I get that now. But the fact is that they wore helmets in that day that had a nose piece that came right down in the front that was designed to cover their forehead and their temples. That's what the helmet did. Goliath must have taken that helmet off. He must have had that off in order for that stone to enter right there. Cocky. Pride. Pride comes before the fall. This was a big fall. Because then the Bible tells us that stone entered his head, and the Bible says that Goliath fell face down in front of David. Face down in the scripture is a position of servitude. It's a position of humility. You read this also in 1 Samuel 5, where the Philistines had stolen the Ark of the Covenant. Remember this? And they took it to this town, and they put it in the temple of Dagon, which was their god. And they came out the next morning, and the statue of Dagon was laying face down in front of the Ark of the Covenant. It's the same with us today. Our position, our posture has got to be one of humility before the Father. Goliath fell face down in submission. He didn't have any control over it, but that's where he ended up. My friends, today, we still serve the same God, the same authority, the same power. Isaiah, Romans, Philippians all tell us the same thing. They say, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. And so my question for us this morning is, what are our giants? What are the giants that you're dealing with in your life this morning? The things that are just so big. I've had this guy forever. He's like my pet giant. I carry him with me everywhere. I can't seem to get around him. I can't seem to get on the other side. No matter what I do, can I encourage you this morning to get those 5 stones and to have them ready? Be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled. Know what the Word says. Understand and remember the things that God did in your life. Have action prepared for it. I promise you, if you are willing to do those things, to run at your giant, you are going to see things change in your life to God's glory and to His goodness. So do I just hope the giant goes away? Do I just try to avoid him? Or am I going to run at him? Am I going to deal with this guy? I believe that God is calling us into a time in this hour because of where things are in the world, because of what's taking place. We, the church, have got to be in a place where we can be used of God, and I don't want a giant standing in front of me keeping me from going where I need to go. I don't want anything in my life to prevent me from being used to the way that God wants to use me. Don't be disheartened. Be filled with faith. And let me also tell you this. Every once in a while, and I understand this, the giant may get a shot in at you. He may connect once in a while. When you get back up, get your 5 stones, run at him again. Because I guarantee you, if you are faithful to that, if you believe in who God's called you to be, he will give you victory. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word this morning. And I pray, God, that for each of us here today, the giants that we face, the things that we deal with, Father, first and foremost, we give them to you. And say, Father, this battle is not mine. It belongs to you. I'm going to have to fight this. I'm in the midst of it. But the battle belongs to you. And Father, may I also always remember, because these giants can take the forms of other people. Sometimes the giant's a guy I have to work with. Sometimes the giant is maybe a member of my family somewhere, or maybe it's an attitude that I have, or something, God, that I just can't seem to get rid of. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, it's not against flesh and blood this battle takes place. It's against the spiritual principalities of darkness. Father, those are the enemy. That's the place that we are asking that you come and to bring victory for us. And so, God, I pray for each and every one of my brothers and sisters here today. And I pray as they leave this place, as we head home, as we're going to work tomorrow, the various places we're going to be. Father, the first giant I encounter, bring to my mind all of these things, God, to know that I am filled with your Spirit. To know, God, that you've given me victory in the past. And in all of these things, the focus then doesn't become how strong I am. The focus is who you are in me. And so I thank you for that. Thank you for victory. Thank you, God, for strength. And I pray, God, watch over us as we go. Bring us back again safely next week. And in all of these things, we give you glory and honor because only you are worthy. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray all of these things. Amen.